You'd have a seat at this time, and hopefully you still have your Bibles open there to Psalm 95. And that's where we're going to be here this morning for a large part of this morning's message. We will take a look at a few other things here as we go along also. Today I'd like to begin kind of a new series of messages, if you will. And I don't know that it's so much a series as it's just kind of a focus in on the book of Psalms. We're entering November, as Scott said. It's kind of hard to believe that the calendar's flipping over to November here. And before we know it, Christmas will be here. But as we enter into the season of Thanksgiving, I really would like for us to look at some Psalms over the next few weeks here in the month of November. Today we'll be in Psalm 95, and some psalms that I've been looking at and jotting some ideas down about include Psalm 103 and 136, Psalm 92, Psalm 100, and already I feel like the Lord's kind of adding to that list and taking away some things that we'll be looking at, really some things that we can be thankful for. This morning I'd like for our focus to be on being thankful for the ability to worship. But over the next few weeks, we'll look at God's mercy and God's enduring mercy. We'll look at His love and His faithfulness. We'll look at His faithfulness to His people. And as I think about that last one, the faithfulness to His people, I think about what really brought about that first celebration of Thanksgiving. You know, the pilgrims were the first that celebrated Thanksgiving. And they did that because they were grateful, they were thankful for how God had been faithful to them as they made that journey to a new world and kind of started all over and anew. As I read through the Psalms, I kind of put a statement up there, and I left a blank in it on purpose, because the Psalms, there just are all kinds of things that come from reading them. And so my statement is, great blank comes from reading the Psalms. Comfort, peace, encouragement, wisdom. We could go on and on with a list that would be in there, but I really would like us over the next several weeks to see great thanksgiving coming from the book of Psalms. Today we'll look at Psalm 95, and the message title this morning is just simply our worship of God. Psalm 95 is considered a worship psalm. So as we think about this idea of thanksgiving, we're thanking God for the ability that we have to worship Him. And as I've thought about that this week, you know, our worship, we don't have a checklist that God gives us that, you know, you have to do A, B, C, D, and E to worship. We're called to worship Him, but that's all that we're called to do. All of our worship of God, it will look different because we're individuals. And we worship Him in different ways. But we don't have a God that says, you must do this in order to worship Me. We'll look at a few things He asks us to do this morning. We'll also look at kind of what I'm going to call the bad news, because there is a reality here. And the reality is that there are things that can get in our path that block us and that keep us from worshiping as we should. And so that's where we'll begin this morning. We'll begin with what gets in our way. And what keeps us from worshiping Him as we should. And then we'll see a specific example. We'll see a specific example of how God's people, they allowed things to get in the road, and they allowed things to cause them to not worship Him as they should. And so the point there is, if it could happen to them, it can happen to us. But I really want to get to the good news here in this psalm. And the good news here in this psalm is how we should worship. We should enter into worship with joy in our hearts. We should come into worship wanting to bow down in humility to Him and glorify Him for who He is. As we begin this morning, I'd like for us to look in Psalm 95 at verses 8 through 11. And like I said, we're going to kind of get the bad news out of the way first. But look at what the psalmist writes here. The psalmist begins by talking about what our worship should be like. But as the psalmist gets to the end, he writes these words, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." Last Sunday, we looked at the subject of wisdom, and we looked at Solomon, the wisest man ever. And as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he wrote about some of the roadblocks that got in his way that prevented him from having the knowledge, the wisdom that he really should have. And here it seems like the psalmist, after, and we're going to see the rest of this in a few minutes, but after telling us what worship should be like, the psalmist talks about roadblocks that can get in our way to worship. And there in verse 8, he says, you know, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What the psalmist is talking about here is he's talking about the Israelites. And I've really appreciated this quarter in Sunday school, because we've been talking about the Israelites. We've been talking about their journey up out of Egypt. And as we've done that, we've really seen how God's people can be. They can be hard-hearted. They can be hard-headed. And they can allow certain roadblocks to get in their path. And so here, as the psalmist is concluding this psalm that's really all about worship, he says, don't harden your hearts. And look at what he says there. He talks and he writes in those verses about how the Israelites, they tested God. And he also talked about how the Israelites rebelled toward God. Now, for those of you that have been in Sunday school, some of this is going to sound a little familiar, but I'd like you to turn back to Exodus chapter 17. And I want you to think about what's going on here in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, the Israelites are thirsty. But I also want you to think about what happened in the chapter before that. In the chapter before that, they were hungry. And God had provided them with that manna that was there for them every morning. And all they had to do was go out and collect it. So God had done this great thing for them. I also want you to think about what the Israelites had been through. That they escaped Egypt after all those plagues, and the plagues didn't touch them. And they crossed the Red Sea. And we went through a really good history of those facts this morning in Sunday school. People were talking about all the things that God had done for them. They had so many reasons to worship Him. But yet they hardened their hearts. God, we're hungry. We need something to eat. If only we could go back to Egypt and eat those onions and garlics and all that stuff. They hardened their hearts. And now in chapter 17, verse 7, what we see here is that they tested God and they said, "You gave us food, why aren't you giving us something to drink?" In verse 7, "So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord not among us?'" Instead of worshiping Him for all that He had done, they hardened their hearts and they said, "Why didn't you do this?" We don't see an attitude of worship. We see contention. We see testing of God. This morning in Sunday school, we were in Numbers 14. If you'd go there, in Numbers 14, we see how they rebelled against God. God had taken them right to the edge of the promised land. I mean, this was the goal of the journey, to get out of Egypt and to get into that promised land. Again, the people of Israel should have been worshiping Him for all He had done time and time and time again. They should have been worshiping Him because here they are on the doorstep of the promised land. And in chapter 14, verse 2, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Right there on the doorstep. The doorstep of the land of promise. In chapter 13, we read about what they had seen. You know, there was so much there. The land of milk and honey was there for them. But they couldn't get over the cities. They couldn't get over the people. They should have been bowing down and worshiping the Lord, because here they are. This is the land He promised to give them. All they have to do is go in, and He's going to give it to them. Why didn't we die in Egypt? Why didn't we die out in the wilderness? Look at verse 22. In verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. This is almost like God is saying, they've seen my glory, they've seen all my signs, and instead of worshiping me for who I am, they've hardened their hearts and they're bitter and they're complaining and they're angry. And God's saying, why? What did God want from them? He just wanted thanksgiving and He wanted worship for what He had done. Turn back to Psalm 95 and look at what God says there in verse 9. It says to the psalmist, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. There it is again. They saw what God was able to do. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. Instead, it's a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall enter my rest. What did their hardness of heart cause? It caused God testing and trial and grief and a recognition that His people just really didn't trust Him. And then God poured out His wrath on them because they just wouldn't trust Him. God says, they tried me. They tried me even though they had saw my work. This is some bad news this morning, because what we read here is that God wants His people to worship Him, but yet there's roadblocks that get in the way from time to time. Here's a group of people who had seen all of these mighty works, but yet in their hard-heartedness, they wouldn't worship God. They wouldn't thank Him for what He had done. Hold your place here and go to the book of 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul revisits what we're just looking at here this morning. And you know, I think it's really easy for us to kind of sit in Sunday school class or to sit in a sermon whenever we're hearing about the Israelites and say, well, those people. And we kind of stiffen our necks and we kind of feel like, well, but that's not me. But if it could happen to them, if it could happen to the people of God who literally, as somebody said in Sunday school class this morning, as they saw God's presence in a cloud by day or by a pillar at night, they saw His presence, they knew He was there. If it could happen to them that there was a roadblock to their worship, it can happen to us. And Paul revisits this and he goes back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see what he says there. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. We should not be unaware that there can be those things that get in our way of worshiping Him as we should. Paul goes on and he talks about these same people we talked about earlier. I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In their hardness of heart, with their unwillingness to worship Him, think about how that whole generation missed out on the promise of God. Paul says, I want you to be aware of this. The way I put it this morning is, if it could happen to them, it can happen to us. We need to be on guard about those things that get in our way to worshiping Him as we should. Skipping down to verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you, except such as is common to man. After Paul says, I don't want you to be aware, he says, I'm giving you these examples for admonition. I'm giving you these examples as a way to teach you so that you don't fall into the same trap that they did. So some of the things he said there in verse 9, don't tempt Christ. And in verse 10, he said, stop complaining. Think about the opportunities to really worship God that the Israelites missed because they wanted to find fault with what God hadn't done for them. God, we're hungry. They didn't think about all the things that God had done to lead them up to that point. I mean, if God can get them across that Red Sea and away from Pharaoh's army, can't God do something like feed them? But they wanted to complain and make sure that He knew that they were hungry. And after He filled their bellies and fattened them up, God, we're thirsty. And why didn't you just let us thirst to death back in Egypt? And then they get to the door of the promised land and they're like, well, there's giants over there and they're going to kill us all. In their complaining, think about all of the missed opportunities they had to just simply bow down and worship Him. I mean, it's easy for us to sit here today and say, well, if He'd have got me across the Red Sea, when I got to the other side, man, my face would have been in the dirt just bowing down and worshiping Him. But we'd have probably looked at our feet and say, well, I got mud on my new sandals. We'd have found something to complain about and we wouldn't have worshiped first. Paul also said there to take heed. He had a whole list of, and we skipped over that whole list of sins and things that people would find themselves falling into. And Paul said, take heed. Because even the Christian, even the believer, even the one who says, well, I worship God in spirit and truth, we can fall into this temptation where we complain, we mumble, we grumble before we worship. Paul also writes here and he reminds us that God is faithful. And if we could just remember that simple fact that God is faithful, it would really change our perspective about worship. Because I have to admit, and you would too, that in those moments and in those times whenever we lose sight of the fact that God is faithful, we lose sight of that. And it's much harder for us to worship. But God is faithful. If we look to Him, we can overcome this temptation. We can overcome these roadblocks that get in our way if we just simply remember that God, He was faithful to His people coming up out of Egypt. Time and time again, He was faithful to them if they could have just worshiped before Him. Let's go back to the psalm now, Psalm 95, and let's get into the good news. Let's get into the good news about what our worship should look like. Let's pray that God might help us to overcome those obstacles, those distractions that get in our way to worship. And let's show Him our thanksgiving. Let's show Him how much we appreciate those things that He's done for His faithfulness. By the way, we come into worship. In Psalm 95, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "O come, O come." And my question is, how should we come? Well, he lays it out here. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He has made it, and His hands form the dry land. And Elson Study Bible says that this psalm begins with energy and with delight at the prospect of worshiping God in the temple. Forgive us for not coming to worship that way. Forgive us for not always coming with singing, with joyful shouts, with thanksgiving. Well, we don't want to come to worship that way, because if we came in the door shouting, I mean, somebody'd think that we took the wrong pill this morning. But the psalmist encourages us to come into worship with joy and with thanksgiving. When's the last time we really thought about that as we came to worship? When's the last time we really came to worship with a spirit of thanks for just the opportunity to walk in these doors, to sit down in these pews, and to hear what God would have for us today? We may thank Him when we leave, but do we thank Him that we're able to come? Another psalmist, I don't know if it's another psalmist or the same one, but if you look at Psalm 100, we don't know who the author of these two psalms are, 95 and 100. But listen to the words of Psalm 100 and see how similar they sound to what we just read. The idea here is that we should come into worship with joy. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures and His truth endures to all generations. Sometimes we sing that little chorus. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Where does that come from? It comes from Psalm 100. And these two psalms are an example of how whenever we get rid of the obstacles, when we get rid of those things that are in our way, we really ought to be able to come into worship with thanksgiving. This psalmist writes about making a joyful shout, serving with gladness, coming with singing and praises and blessings. And in each of these psalms, they talk about why. We come into worship in that way because He's the great God. He's the King above all gods. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. We should come to worship, leaving the obstacles behind. We should come to worship with joy in our hearts. In Psalm 95, the psalmist also writes there about our attitude of worship. Yes, it should be filled with joy, but there should be something else that's seen in our worship. In Psalm 95, verse 6, O come. There's those two little words again. That's how the psalm had started, O come. O come and let us sing to the Lord in verse 1. O come, let us bow down. Let us worship and bow down. As we go on here, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The Nelson Study Bible says that each of the key verbs, worship, bow down, kneel, they describe a physical posture of humility before the Lord. And I think it's especially true in the world we live in today. Humility is really becoming a dying characteristic among people. Because we're not, well, humility isn't glorified. And you might say, well, that it's not supposed to be. I understand that. But as a characteristic, humility is not something that we pass along as much as we should. Because we're supposed to stand tall. We're supposed to defend ourselves. We're supposed to do all these things that really are opposite of who Christ was. But in our worship, we should come in humility before Him. And again, we see it. We see it here in this psalm. We should come in humility to Him because He is our God. And we are His people. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. Think about all that a shepherd does for the sheep. The shepherd makes sure that the sheep has pasture before them. The shepherd makes sure that there's good water that's available to them. We read in John 10 that the good shepherd is even willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The psalmist writes here and says that we are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. We should worship him in humility. We should submit ourselves to him. We should recognize that he is our God. In Psalm 79, this one we know who wrote this one. It's Asaph, one of David's attendants. But in Psalm 79, he wrote what I think is a really good picture of worship, because it's a picture of worship that isn't just in the moment. It's a picture of worship that continues, that goes forth. In Psalm 79, it's the last verse there, verse 13. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture. There's the same wording that we just saw in 95. We give you thanks forever. Our worship of God, it shouldn't be just a temporary thing. Our thanksgiving for what God has done shouldn't just be one Thursday in November. The psalmist here wrote and said that our thanks should be forever. And he goes on and says, we will show forth your praise to all generation. And so our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving should go on and on and on. Somebody said that the thanks that this psalmist is writing about here is a public acknowledgement. A public acknowledgement forever of who God is, what He has done, and then that praise would be extended to generation after generation after generation. I really appreciate how God's Word can take us to a place where it corrects us, takes us to a place where it can challenge us, and say, look, there might be an obstacle that's in your way when it comes to worshiping God as you should. You don't believe me? Well, look at the book. Look at what happened with the Israelites. They had opportunity after opportunity to worship me, and they tested me, and they tempted me. They complained, and they murmured, and they grumbled. And remember my favorite word in the Bible, it's but. But. When you get rid of those obstacles, when you're aware of those things, this is how you can worship. You can come with joy. You come with humility. And you bow down before Him. As we close this morning, I think it's important to say that not everybody's worship is going to look the same. Sometimes we want to put each other in a box and we feel like that, you know, well, everybody should worship this specific way, but nowhere in God's word does it say that. But what God has called us to do is He's called us to worship Him. And we worship Him because of who He is and because of His faithfulness. Not everybody's worship is going to look the same. And the Nelson Study Bible says, worship is joyful and it can be done with abandon. And so it's okay to raise your hand, or it's okay to even say hallelujah. It's okay to get a little carried away in worship. And if somebody gets carried away in worship, don't you look at them funny. You get carried away too. Because we see examples of that in God's Word. But at other times, worship may be quiet reverence for the Almighty. And that's a good bookend to what we saw there in Psalm 95. Because in Psalm 95, we saw that we should come into worship joyfully. But we should also come into worship and bow down. I really want to challenge you over the next month as we look at these Psalms, to really look at these Psalms and see where we can be thankful. And I want to begin this morning by just thanking God that we are the sheep of His hand, and yet we can worship Him. Again, go back to that shepherd and that flock of dumb sheep out there in the field. You don't see those dumb sheep going up and worshiping that shepherd. But yet God has given us, His people, the ability and the opportunity to worship Him. What a gift to be thankful for. And too often we look at Sunday morning as just kind of the ritual and going through the thing. Well, it's time to go to church again. But what if we really looked at it as our opportunity to come and worship our shepherd, to worship God, our Maker. I challenge you that you might pray, God, help us to avoid those obstacles, to avoid those roadblocks that get in our way. And they're going to come. Let me be honest. How many Sundays when you come to worship, isn't there something that becomes an obstacle that gets in your way, that you just need to say, I need to put this behind me so I can worship today? We need to be aware of that. We need to take heed to that and do our best to pray that God might help us to overcome those obstacles. I challenge you to pray that we might each Sunday, but more importantly, each day in our worship of God, that we might enter into that worship with joy in our hearts. It should be a joy to worship Him. It shouldn't be a burden, shouldn't be a challenge. It should be a joy to worship Him. And I challenge you to worship Him with the humility, with the ability to bow down before Him and just lay it at His feet, so that we might really appreciate the God who is our Creator, the God who is our Sustainer. It would be my prayer that God would help us to worship Him in spirit and truth, and that each of our hearts might thank Him for just the opportunity we have to worship Him. To worship Him in our own unique way, but ultimately to give Him the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And as always, Lord, I thank You for the challenge that we find in its pages. A challenge that says to us, yeah, there might be things that get in our path that block our ability to really worship You as we should. But then the reminder, a reminder of what our worship should look like, that our worship should be filled with joy and filled with humility before who You are. Sometimes, Lord, in culture today, even in the church. We kind of bring you down to our level. We call you the big guy upstairs. We kind of consider you to be more like a brother than like a father. And so, Lord, in our worship, help us to come with humility, recognizing you for who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just help these words that came from your word, to challenge us, to encourage us, to worship you better, and to be thankful for that opportunity to worship you. Lord, we bring these things before you this morning, asking you to give us a heart of thanksgiving. Not just in a few weeks as we gather around tables, but to bring us a heart of thanksgiving for all your many blessings and the blessing to worship you. We commit these things before you. We pray that you might help us to grow and to become better followers of you and better sheep of your hand. We ask it in your name. Amen.